I want to draw your attention to our text tonight, which is the verses 5 through to 8, Mark chapter 9. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves." Jesus only, the verse says. This text contains two voices. There is, first of all, the voice of Peter, and then there is the voice of the Father. The voice of Peter is referred to in verses 5 and 6, where we read Peter answered, and he said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So that's the voice of Peter, and there's an account given of the folly of it. "For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid." And then after that, we have the voice of the Father, the Father's response to what Peter said. A cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so we have the Father's voice with a description of the sudden conclusion of this scene of the Transfiguration. I remind you several things about the Transfiguration. First of all, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Because in verse 1, 6 days or so before, Jesus said, he predicted, he said, "There's some of you that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That's a prophecy. There were some present. They were going to see something mighty. They were going to see something powerful. They were going to see God's kingdom marvelously revealed in a very, very special manner. Now, those who were present, those apostles, they probably didn't expect it so soon. It was going to be 6 days later the prophecy was fulfilled. They didn't expect it so soon. They probably expected years to come, a long time in the future, yet before they died. But no, it happened quickly. And so this is a prophecy. Christ knows the future. The Lord Jesus is predicting there's going to be a great event, there's going to be a great sign, there's going to be a great manifestation. So this transfiguration is a fulfillment of prophecy because Jesus Christ is a prophet. He knows all things. He knows the future. He knows day by day ahead because he's God. And here is evidence of his deity. So the transfiguration is a fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, it's a revelation of power. It's a manifestation of unusual power. The Lord says there'll be some here present who'll not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. In a mighty display, in a powerful manifestation. And he's referring to the transfiguration. The transfiguration is something that is to be seen. There's some here, and they're not going to taste of death till they've seen this great sight, till they've seen this powerful manifestation. And 6 days later, the manifestation took place. It's a display of divine power. And we saw that. It was the glory of Christ was revealed. He showed forth his majesty. And then there was the Father's overshadowing glory over the whole scene. So it's a manifestation of unusual divine power. But then thirdly, it's also a sign. A sign that the kingdom of God has come. A sign that the grace of God at last, in the person of God himself who has visited the earth, it's a sign that the divine kingdom has arrived. There are some here who won't taste of death till they have seen the divine kingdom manifested with power. So it's a sign of the kingdom of God that it has arrived. And how has it come? How does the kingdom of God arrive? It arrives with its king. When the king comes, the kingdom is present. When the king is there, the divine kingdom is present with power. And so the king is manifest in his power. The king shows his glory. As Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his kingly royalty, of his heavenly glory. So the transfiguration is about the glory of Christ, about the glory of Christ being manifested and revealed to the apostles. So the transfiguration is about the king. This is the divine king. It's a sign. It's Christ. It's Messiah. The transfiguration is about the centrality of Christ. Now remember that, because it's very important as we come into the last message in this study. The transfiguration is about the centrality of Christ. Jesus only. That's what the transfiguration's about. Those words of Mark are beautiful. We saw Jesus only. Jesus only. Yes, Moses and Elijah are there, as we saw on one occasion, but they are only there as witnesses. To him, Moses and the prophets give witness. They visit the king. They visit the king that they predicted. They are allowed to come from heaven to visit the king that they had preached and proclaimed. The kingdom is not coming with Moses and Elijah. They are the saints in the kingdom, the heavenly saints in the kingdom who are there present, just as the earthly saints and the three apostles are there present. They are in the kingdom, but they are not bringing the kingdom. Christ the King is bringing the kingdom. Jesus only. The centrality of Christ, the King. This is the sign. This is the messianic sign. The Lord would not grant that sign of visible present glory to the world. Remember how he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? They're not going to get it. Not going to get it. The only sign that they're going to get is the sign of Jonas the prophet. As he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so Christ will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The wicked and adulterous generation aren't going to see the messianic sign. They're not going to see the excellent majesty. It's only these three. They're the only ones allowed to see it. This glory, this sign of the Son of God, the sign of the Son of Man, his glory visible. And when he comes back again, that same sign will be seen. The same sign. Sign of the Son of Man. Because the Lord Jesus says, then shall appear, when he's coming back again, then shall appear the sign. The same sign has appeared on Mount Transfiguration. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Why? Why? Because they'll see what Moses and Elijah saw. They'll see what Peter, James, and John saw. The Son of Man coming in great power and in great glory. That's the sign. And these three apostles are privileged to get an early display of that sign. Jesus only. Now, with that in mind, let us hear the voice of Peter. There are two voices I remind you in the theme tonight, with that background of the centrality of Christ. We hear, first of all, the voice of Peter, verse 5, and then see the folly of it in verse 6. Now, Peter's just made the great confession, hasn't he? The chapter previous to this, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. He's made the great confession, but I believe he was not able to comprehend all that he confessed. He was not fully aware of the implications of what he said. The words are true, and his faith in its infancy is true and real, but he is not fully aware of the meaning and especially of the consequences of such a confession. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the Son of God who has come. Now let's keep that in mind, that he's made this confession. But he's not aware of all that he confesses, because he says this strange thing. Let's make three tents. Not one. Something more than Christ here. Let's make three tents. Moses and Elijah are here. That's great. Let's make three tents. So that's not right what he says. That's a strange thing. That doesn't fit in with his confession. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're unique. There's no one like you. Moses and Elijah appear. What does he want to do? He wants to keep them. Let's have Moses and Elijah too with you, Jesus. Now, the start of what Peter says is fine. It says there, he said to Jesus. He went to Christ. He didn't speak to Moses and he didn't speak to Elijah, but he goes directly to Jesus. That's good that he knows that much to get Jesus' permission for this thing that he's going to ask. So he says to Jesus, Master, that's good. That's reverent and respectful, and he's recognizing the rabbi, the teacher, the Lord Jesus as the prophet. And he also says, it's good for us to be here. There's not a problem with that. That's true. It is good. It's very, very good. It's excellent. We're glad we're here, Lord Jesus, to witness this, to see your glory, to hear these things, this talk about your exodus. It's good to be here, Lord. So those things are true enough and good enough, and we can't find any fault with that. But this is the problem. He wants Moses and Elijah too. He wants them to abide equally with Jesus. Not only does he want to put Jesus into a tabernacle, he wants to put the dead and the departed saints into tents too. He wants to put them in tabernacles as well. Moses and Elijah. Now we have to ask, why does he want to do that? Why? Why would he make such a request? Now, to be fair to Peter, we have to keep on board all the data that the Scripture gives us about this matter. And there are three pieces of information particularly that we have to keep in mind about the background of this request that are given to us whenever we take account of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the first is that the three apostles are not long awake. They've just wakened. They're just out of a sleep. Now, Luke tells us this, because we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. This is at night time, I've said this. It's not a case of they went up with Jesus and then Jesus was transfigured and then Moses and Elijah appeared and then somehow in the middle of that they fell asleep. That's not what happens. It's nighttime, they're tired, Jesus is praying, he's interceding, and they fall asleep. And he's transfigured while they're sleeping. Moses and Elijah comes and speaks to him while they're sleeping. And then in the midst of all of that, they wake up. Middle of the night, this bright light, glory in the radiance of Jesus, and the prophets there talking to Christ. They wake up to that scene. So they didn't see the prophets coming. They weren't prepared. It was a surprise. It was sprung on them. And they're just waking out of a sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever you wake out of a sleep in the middle of the night, you're not really fully with it. You're not at your best. So these men are not at their best. They've woke up. They've just woke up in the middle of the night to this. They're not at their best. And they're greeted with this presence of the divine glory and this divine holiness, and they're quite stunned. And so Peter's not thinking clearly. In fact, verse 6 says, he wist not what to say. Doesn't know what to say. Hardly knows what to speak at all, because he's just been wakened up. It's a surprise. So keep that in mind. And whenever we criticize what Peter says, remember, he's just awakened. The second thing is, he's afraid. Very, very much afraid. Mark tells us that he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Why were they afraid? They woke up, seen this bright light, the glory of Christ, the sinless prophets present. Why are they afraid? I'll tell you why they're afraid. Because they're in presence of holiness. They're in the presence of sinlessness. They're in the presence of divine radiance and divine glory. And Peter senses that. And the other apostles sense that as well. And you know, whenever you are a self-conscious sinner in the presence of divine holiness, you know what you feel? Afraid. You feel afraid. I don't care if you're a Christian, the best of Christians or not. That's how you'll feel, afraid. You'll feel like falling down at his feet is death, because you'll be conscious of the sinfulness. And Peter's afraid. Oh, this is a holy scene. This is divine glory. This is unearthly. This is supernatural and from above. And they were sore afraid. In fact, it's a very intense form of the word for fear. They were terrified. They were even physically trembling. Now, this word only occurs in one other place in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting occurrence of it. And it occurs in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. And it refers to Moses whenever he's in the presence of the glory of God on the holy mount. It says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And you see that word, exceedingly fear? That's the same word. They were exceedingly afraid. Isn't that interesting? That Peter, James, and John now have the same fear that Moses had whenever he saw the same glory. That's not an accident in the scripture. That's the Holy Spirit telling us. The fear that Moses had whenever he was up on Mount Sinai and he saw that glory, I exceedingly fear and quake. That fear Peter, James, and John have, the very same fear as they are in the presence of the transfigured Christ, we were exceedingly afraid. They're terrified. The apostles feel what Moses felt. They feel the very same thing because they see the very same glory. We were afraid. And because of this paralyzing fear, they wist not what to say. That's what it says, verse 6. He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So they're petrified, and they're dumb with silence, and they're afraid to talk, and they don't know what to say, and Peter just blurts this out. Hardly knows what he's saying. But I have to be fair to him. He's just wakened up. He's terrified when he says this, that we're being critical of what he's saying. The third thing is that Peter appears to blurt this out, just as Moses and Elijah are about to depart. So they've wakened up. Petrified, they're afraid, they can't say anything, they're standing there trembling, they can't even open their mouths, and they realize that Moses and Elijah are about to go. It tells us that in Luke,
chapter 9 of Luke, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that is from Jesus, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So what is actually happening here is they haven't talked, they're dumb with silence, they're terrified, they're afraid, but they realize that Moses and Elijah are going, they're departing, they're leaving. And now he suddenly blurts out, Lord, before they go, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Let Moses and Elijah stay. Don't let them leave. So he thinks because they are going, Peter wants them to stay. He realizes this is, while I'm afraid, while I'm terrified, while I'm petrified, he realizes that this is something important. That Moses and Elijah are here. And he begins to comprehend the idea of the profitability of them staying. He wants them to stay. Now why? Why would he want Moses and Elijah to stay? He must think there's some benefit in communing with them. He kind of wants to commune with departed saints, doesn't he? And there are some people who practice that, professing Christians in the Greek Orthodox in the East and among Roman Catholics. There are people who practice the trying to commune with the departed saints, trying, as it were, to put them into the tent and the tabernacle. Maybe collect the relics in the tabernacle, or maybe pray to them, thinking that they'll hear them and that they can have some communion with them, some kind of converse with them, and that somehow they can come and help them and maybe deliver them if they're in trouble, and they can pray to the saint and the saint will come and deliver them. Maybe it's something like that. And maybe something is going on in Peter's mind along these lines. It's good for us to be here, Lord, because Moses and Elijah are here, and they could benefit us so much. They can teach us what heaven's like. They can give us a revelation of what the glory is like in the Father's presence. We want to hear them. We want to ask them questions. We want to get wisdom and instruction from them. Maybe they could even do some mighty deeds if they stay among us in the tents. Maybe they could even do some mighty deeds. Maybe Elijah could bring fire down to heaven as we speak to him. We'd like them to stay, Lord. Maybe he's thinking along those lines. Yes, we have their writings, Lord, that's true. We have their recorded deeds whenever they lived among us on the earth. But we could have so much more if they were just allowed to stay with us. If we could have communion with the departed saints. And so I have to say, this reminds me of that teaching, which, as I said, goes beyond Scripture, looking to departed saints for some kind of help. The prayer and invocation of the saints and the belief that somehow they can personally benefit us if we desire them to or ask them to. That somehow we could rest and trust in the departed saints. Now, I've spoken before on the prayers of saints in heaven. I don't have a problem with saints praying in heaven. I'm not referring to that tonight. Departed saints do have an interest in the earth, and I'm sure that they still have desires for the glory of God in the earth, and I'm sure that they still express that in heaven. I'm not querying that amongst the departed saints. I believe that's taught in Scripture. They intercede, I believe. But they cannot be prayed to. They cannot be communed with. You can't bring to them your desires and your requests. You can't look to them to intervene, as many do. You can't come to them to get them to help you or to assist you or to teach you or to rescue you. Once we want to tabernacle the saints for ourselves, beside Jesus. Once we want to do that, once we want to commune with them beside Jesus, once we want to pray to them beside Jesus, once we want to rest in them and trust in them beside Jesus, then we go beyond Scripture. And then we go further than that which is lawfully revealed to us in this scene. Jesus only. Jesus only. So this passage has relevance in trusting or resting or praying to the saints. And that's why Peter's request is folly. Although we have made some allowances for him saying it, not being just in his completely right mind. That brings us to the Father's response. The request Peter makes to Jesus, he made the request to Jesus. Master, what do you think of this? Let's build three tabernacles. Jesus doesn't respond. Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus isn't given time to answer. You know why? Because the Father comes on the scene. That gets the Father on the scene. Whenever someone wants someone beside his Christ, whenever someone wants to trust in the saints along with the Son of God, that gets the Father on the scene. That gets a response from God the Father. And so there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Now, this response of the Father is threefold. Stands out as threefold. It's remarkable. The first response is his presence. Because there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Now, this wasn't a fluffy cloud that's full of moisture and dew, such as you see during the day. This is a glory cloud. This is the Shekinah glory. This is the manifestation of the divine presence. This is the symbol of the presence of the Father. The cloud overshadowed him. That cloud that was in Egypt, that led them through the wilderness, that was a light by night and a cloud by day, and it's nighttime, and this divine cloud overshadows them, and it casts a shadow over them. Not a shadow of darkness, but a shadow of light, because it is darkness. But this cloud overshadows them, the light shining upon them from above. It's the Father's presence. Peter calls the cloud the excellent glory. There came a voice from the excellent glory. It's a cloud. The voice came out of the cloud, and Peter calls it the accident. It wasn't a dark cloud. It's a glory cloud, such as shall come with Christ when he returns in glory. And so the Father's giving response to this request, before Jesus can even open his mouth, the Father is giving response to this request, and he himself comes. He comes in person, and he comes in the cloud. So that's the first response of the Father, just to be on the scene. And you know, whenever we take glory from Jesus, brethren and sisters, in any way, the first on the scene will always be the Father. Because they that don't honor the Son don't honor the Father. And Jesus says, "They that honor me honor the Father. And they who honor me, my Father will honor." And they who don't honor him, the Father will come to and deal with. And so this is wrong, what Peter has said. And the Father comes. The second response is his voice.
because it says there a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. So out of the glory the Father speaks, and that speech, that word, is the heart of the matter. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Him alone, him only. Hear him. So that's the key expression in our text. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In fact, that's the key expression in the whole story of the Transfiguration. You always look for the key verse, the key text, the key phrase, the key word. And as you study this narrative, you realize that this is a key expression. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And that's the key, not only of the narrative of the Transfiguration, that's the key to the whole gospel. The Father's verdict on Jesus of Nazareth is the key text in the whole gospel. Remember the title of the Gospel of Mark. I mentioned it on the Lord's Day. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the theme. Who is this person? Jesus Christ. And the whole gospel is to reveal to us he's the Son of God, the divine Son. That's the key theme. And here is the Transfiguration. And the Father announces it, as he did at the baptism of our Lord. Now, as a word in response to Peter's request, it's quite clear. Peter says, Lord, three tabernacles. You, yes, you first, but also Moses and Elijah. And here's a response of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So it reveals Christ's uniqueness. And it also commands the proper and worthy response that Jesus Christ alone should have above everybody else. It reveals Christ's uniqueness. Moses and Elijah? No. This is my Son. He's unique. And whenever this was said, no doubt Psalm 2 would come to mind. My beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. And it is a psalm that sets forth the uniqueness of Messiah. There's no one like Messiah. There's no one to be compared to Messiah. Messiah is special. Messiah is not a mere man. He's not an ordinary man. He's not like the rest of us. Yes, he's true man. But there's more to him than that. He's the Son of God. He's a divine person. He is utterly unique. He is utterly special. No one is to have a tent beside him. He stands alone. Now, Moses and Elijah were special men. I know that. There were none like them. But they were only saints. They were only mere men endowed with the Holy Spirit. They were anointed men. They were prophets. They were like Christ. They predicted Christ. They were types of Christ. They were forerunners of Christ. But they were not Christ. They were not the sons of God in the unique way that Jesus Christ is, the only begotten, the eternally begotten. Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And he is special. He is unique. He is glorious. And Peter confessed it, but he didn't understand really what he confessed until this day on the mount. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked for Moses and Elijah. The Father's correcting him. And bless God that the Father does correct us. He does it in grace, and he does it through his word. And we bless and praise his holy name for that, and may he always correct us when we err. But here they learnt that there on the holy mount. And with retrospect, whenever they could look back later on,
they could write about it and they could say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld it. And then Peter, he came to write about it because he had hard hearts at this time, but he was taught and the Lord dealt with him. And he later on came to write, he said, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard it. So Moses and Elijah are just like Peter, James, and John. They're just the same. They all saw the glory of the Son of God. They all saw the glory of the only begotten. And not one of them was that glory. Not one of them. But they all saw it. Jesus only. What we're saying is, He only is to be looked to. He only is to be trusted in. He only is to be communed with. He only is to be our mediator through whom we go on to the Father. He's the only one who we are to listen to every day and hear. The Son of God, the ever-living one. Even Moses himself, who's present on this scene, even Moses himself said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He's like me in many things. Him you'll hear. And whatsoever he'll say unto you, you'll do. And it'll come to pass that every soul that won't listen to him will be destroyed from among the people. When he comes, when Christ comes, this is him. Moses is here to bear witness to him. Remember how the apostle said to the Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So this is the Father's will, people of God. Trust in Christ only. Listen to him alone. Tabernacle him in your heart and in your life and in your home. You don't need to tabernacle the saints. As much as we respect and reverence their name, we can't tabernacle them. We can't come to them. We can't have dealings with them. No, him, Christ. Hear him. Hear him in the scriptures. Hear him in the preaching. Hear him in his church. Hear him only at his table. And by hearing here, the sense is to give heed to him, to obey him. And so this is the Father's verdict upon Jesus. And it's comforting, isn't it? So comforting that you can believe what Jesus says. You can believe what Jesus commands. You can believe what Jesus promises. Because the Father has said, hear him. You needn't doubt what he says. You needn't think it will fail what he promises. You needn't think it's against my will, anything that he commands. Just you hear him. You hear him in everything that he says. But that's not the end of the Father's response. There's something more. First, his presence, the glory cloud. Second, and centrally, his voice. But thirdly, suddenly, there's a sudden providence. The Father's providence. There's been all kinds. The Lord Jesus has been transfigured. Moses and Elijah have been here. Peter makes this request. And suddenly, they look round about them. They don't see anybody anymore. Moses and Elijah are gone. The Father has snapped them away. They're taken. They're removed. They're not going to be props for the apostles. They're not going to be sticks to lean upon and to trust. No, no habitation for them. They looked around.
It was as quick as that. They looked around. There's just Jesus only. Jesus only. The church's communion, brethren and sisters, is not with the dead, but with the ever-living one. We can only have communion with an ever-living one. And that's Jesus only. He's our head. We are just the body. Moses and Elijah were just the body. He's the head. We have communion with the head. Not with saints in heaven, but with the head. The head alone. Hear him. This is my son. So the apostles look around. Jesus only. Did you notice the last words? How comforting they are. They saw no man anymore. Save Jesus only. With themselves. He's with them still. He's still there. Moses and Elijah will go. Your brethren and sisters will go. Your loved ones will go. There'll come a day you'll look around. Jesus will always be there. He'll always be there with themselves. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with themselves. He's always Emmanuel. He's always present. God with us. He's always with us. With them. He's all they need. He is their head. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Christ alone. Christ is all and in all. You don't need anyone else. There's no one you can trust in. There's no one you should depend on. Jesus only. Jesus only.